All right. Well, good morning. Welcome again to Athens Church and part two of our series called Better Together. My name is Sean C., and I get to be the lead pastor here and really thankful that you decided to weather the storm this morning, literally, and make it to Athens Church. We're so thrilled that you're here. So our refrigerator door typically tells us what time of year it is, right? And so some of you on your refrigerator door, you got graduation announcements that are there, people that have just wrapped up like these seniors did. And then it's also approaching wedding season, right? So wedding season shows you that those invitations are up on the door, and that's definitely the time of the year it is. I get the privilege of performing wedding ceremonies from time to time, and I love it. It's always just like so special and so neat to be a part of that really special moment for couples. And Bonnie and I, in just 2 months, this is not intended to generate applause, though if she were in here, she was in the first service, she were in here, she would deserve it. Just 2 months from now, we will celebrate 25 years of marriage. Can you believe that? That's incredible. Well, thank you. I'll tell her you applauded. Yeah, thank you. But here's what's incredible about that. She deserves all the applause. We were married when we were 9 years old, and so God's just been really gracious to us. The rules were different back then. A lot of things have changed. Just kidding. That is not the case. But here's actually a picture of Bonnie and I from 25 years ago. Lots of exciting things going on here. The white tux was a great call. The hair, that's coming back real soon. If I could grow it back, my daughter thinks I'm actually bald. I'm not bald. I just wear my hair really short, but I'm probably getting there slowly. But anyway, lots of good times back then, and we're super grateful for that. But we got married July 25th, 1992, in this little tiny church right here. This is Webster Baptist Church in North Carolina. And let me just tell you, it looks beautiful from the outside, and it is. It's so cute. But at 2 o'clock in late July in this church, it was 114 degrees, no air conditioning. It was a miserable experience from the heating and air vantage point. So this is one of my favorite things. I love to show like the beautiful pictures and all this, the special moments, but then I love to tell you the real story. So here's the real story. So the real story is, on the night before our wedding, on the wedding rehearsal night, we had wedding rehearsal and everybody, family and friends, all came together to walk through everything. And Bonnie had found this lady who was willing to be our wedding coordinator. She had been part of the church that Bonnie had grown up in. We got married about 3 hours away from there. So she was super gracious to come and be a part of this and kind of coordinate all the details of our wedding. We were super, super thankful for that. But this lady was not... She was not a meek or timid woman, okay? I'm going to use a different word. I'm going to throw one out there. I'm going to use the word militant, okay? Is a little better approach. And so we get into the rehearsal. And, in the rehearsal, you're kind of trying to tell everybody where they need to go and what they need to do. And she's commanding us, if you will, on where to go and what to do. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I responded terribly to that. And the reason is because I was incredibly immature. I'd grown up without my mom. I had no idea how to respect women. And I actually have, I don't know if this is very, this is like scientifically true, but I have a part of my backside right back here that has been called smart before, okay? If you know what I'm referring to there. And so we're in this moment and this lady's like commanding us around and I'm just responding like a total jerk. So I'm being like sarcastic and I'm making fun of her and I'm being like disrespectful in the moment. And I was terrible. And let me just clarify this. The reason I was responding disrespectfully is because I was a disrespectful person. Okay, that's who I was, and that came out in those moments. So we finish the rehearsal, we make our way over to where the rehearsal dinner is gonna be, and everybody's made it over there, and Bonnie's stepdad at this point, she's the wedding coordinator is one of his like friends he's known for a long time, and he's had enough of how I've responded. So he pulls me aside, and he confronts me about how I've been interacting with this woman. At that time, I also responded equally as disrespectfully and sarcastically or whatever. So we get in this huge argument, so huge that Bonnie and I never make it into our rehearsal dinner, okay? The bride and groom are in the parking lot crying and screaming as the wedding rehearsal dinner is going on. If you've never experienced this before, it's pretty hard to have a meaningful toast to the people that are in the parking lot. Okay, it was a terrible experience. We literally got to-go boxes of food that they sent home with us. And so it was just absolutely terrible on every level. So then here's the craziest thing of all. About 18 hours later, Bonnie puts on this beautiful white dress and walks down the aisle and commits her life to me in the hopes that I will be kind and respectful, which I haven't been yet. So it was a terrible decision. No wonder everybody was telling us, you should not get married. But hey, We were living on love. What did we need with all their wisdom and insight, you know? We were just ready to roll, and it was absolutely terrible. It really was. I could go on about that. But the reality is, we've all experienced some degree of that, right? Matter of fact, I bet you know a couple right now that comes to your mind who you would say they entered into marriage, the early parts of their relationships, wearing what we would call rose-colored glasses, right? That they just see all the wonderful things about this person. They don't see any of their flaws. They just think they're so great and, you know, celebrate all their wonderful traits. And then when you're married on that wedding day, you just feel so close and so intimate and things are wonderful. And then you go on the honeymoon and things are still pretty wonderful for most of that time. At least the pictures look really good. And then you get back home and you get into this first year of marriage. And then all of a sudden, you're now stuck with this person. All right, and then you begin to see what this person is really like. What you actually begin to see is what they were like all along, but what happens is the irritations begin to rise above the level of the infatuation, right? And so it is my observation that when you're, you know, you're kind of in love and it's wedding day and everything's beautiful and clean and all that, that you're living in like this love fog. But all of a sudden, and you feel so close, all of a sudden the love fog lifts in the first year and you realize you are not as close as you thought you were. And here's the reality. You actually can't be incredibly close in a short period of time because close, real close, intimate close is not something that happens quickly. Right? We all know this is true. All of you have a 12 or 13-year-old in your life, or you have at one point in time, and you've seen them text to their significant other, "I love you," smiling heart eyes emoji, right? You've seen this text before, and you want to laugh. You're trying not to be disrespectful, but you want to say, you can only be so close in 6 weeks. Like, I know that you're deeply in love with each other, and it's going to last the rest of your life, but you really are 13, and maybe not going to last the rest of your life. The reality is, close takes time. And that's what we want, really. What we really want is we want someone who fully knows us. We want someone 40 years, 50 years into marriage that knows everything about us and still loves us and accepts us and enjoys us. And that's actually what we want on the other side of the marriage partnership as well. We want to know everything about this person and not just tolerate them, but we want to love and enjoy and adore them and have this close, meaningful relationship. But if I can back up to that first year of marriage, you see, you get married and again, it's all beautiful. And then you get into that first year and you're like, can he really not put his clothes in the dirty clothes? Like, is it really that hard? Like, he's got them scattered all over the house. Some of them are 1 foot from the dirty clothes hamper, and he can't get them off the floor into the dirty clothes hamper. Like, is it really that complicated? Is it really that difficult? I'm giving a hypothetical illustration here. Not that anybody's ever really experienced this, but just for theory, bear with me for a second. And maybe, just maybe, again, hypothetically, on the other side, there's the, can she really not get ready on time for anything? I mean, is it really that hard to know, okay, it takes me an hour to get dressed and put on my makeup and all that, and then it takes me, you know, 5 minutes to get in the car and 20 minutes to drive there. Can she really not do, I mean, is it that difficult for that to happen? And again, not that any of us have ever experienced any of those things. Those are just hypothetical marriage analogies that, you know, some people out there may deal with. But these irritations about this other individual begin to override this infatuation that we had with this individual. And all of a sudden, the love fog lifts, and we realize we're not as close to that person as we really thought we were, because close takes time. Close is earned and developed over years in any relationship, specifically in a marriage relationship. So I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you this really simple question. Why aren't more marriages close? Why do marriages drift apart? Why is it that couples coexist? You probably know people like this, but my grandparents were married for 55 years. And the last 25 of those, they slept in separate beds. Why aren't more marriages close? Why is it that 20, 30, 40, 50 years into marriage, why is it, first of all, that most of them don't last that long? And why is it that people don't get closer and closer over time? Now, I understand we have different interests, that maybe we don't communicate well, that any number of issues may stand in the way of us being as close as we would like to be. But I'm going to offer something to you today that I think is the bigger problem. I think there's a deeper lurking problem that stands in the way of marriages being close. And here's what I want to present to you today. I think we stop growing close together in marriages when we stop growing as individuals. I think when we stop growing as an individual, we stop growing closer together as a couple. And when I say growing as an individual, what I ultimately mean is becoming the person that God wants us to become. Now, that's a huge, huge category of life. And I want to just pause there for a second. Because if you're here today and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or a church person or whatever, first of all, we're so glad you're here. We created this church for you. And so we're just thrilled that you would be a part of this and journey with us in any way spiritually. But I'd like to ask you this question to think to yourself. What kind of person do you think God wants you to become? You see, for years, I lived with confusion around that question right there. I lived with a ton of confusion before I'd actually read the Bible for myself and begin to discover what it is that God wants for me and who he wants me to become. I would have probably said, God wants me to be ultimately uncool. He wants me to be bland, probably somewhat miserable, nothing really exciting about my life, and probably unhappy, maybe serving as a missionary somewhere. I mean, that's probably how I would have defined what God wants for me. And can I just tell you one little caveat, by the way, that I've come to discover? That God will never send you like that to be a missionary because he loves the people too much that he would be sending you to send some miserable person there. Like, he loves them too much to send this boring, miserable person there. So that's not at all who or what God wants you to become. And as a matter of fact, God has made it perfectly clear who and what he wants us to become. And he did it in an ancient manuscript, an ancient document of which we have thousands of copies of, written by the Apostle Paul. It's called the Letter to the Galatians. It's a region, an area there. And in this letter, Paul writes a lot about the spiritual life. He writes a lot about the kind of life. He actually writes a lot about the conflict that we face between our kind of natural flesh and the spiritual part of our lives. And in it, he says, ultimately, let me explain to you what God is trying to do in your life. If you want to know where God's trying to take you, if you want to know what God's trying to develop in you, here it is. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. If you are looking for a passage of scripture to memorize, start here. This is an amazing place to start. And so here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. This is what God wants to do in you. This is where he's trying to take you. He wants to produce this fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You don't want to know what God wants for you? God wants that. God wants to produce that in you. And here's what I've observed. In any relationships, marriage included, where there's two people that live life like that, that are filled with that kind of fruit, their relationship is going to move in a positive direction. But if you subtract these elements out, all relationships struggle. When we begin to stall out in these areas, relationships start to go south. You see, I can prove this to you. Look at the opposite of some of these words. Rather than loving, what about being selfish and unloving? Know any people like that? What about someone who's negative, anxious, impatient, unkind, rude, impure, unfaithful, harsh, and impulsive? I can assure you, any couple, any individual that lives out these characteristics consistently in their relationship, they will not grow closer together. And the reason that I can promise you that this is true is because my amazing wife, I am heartbroken to say, for too much of our 25 years of marriage, has lived with those characteristics as her husband. And I hate that that is true, but that's the truth. You see, when we begin to stall out as individuals, when we stop becoming the person that God wants us to become, our relationships go south and we begin to drift apart. So I want to give you a really simple analogy. I just want to kind of make this as crystal clear as I can of what it is that God wants to do in your life and my life. Take a look at this. Ultimately, just envision that, God exists and all of these wonderful characteristics I just listed in his perfection and his humanity. And the scripture says, the Bible says over and over again, that when we're born into the world, we're born sinful and we're born selfish. How do we know that that's true? Because any of you that have children, you have never ever had to do a lesson on them on how to pout, how to be selfish, how to not share, you know, how to complain. You've never said, kids, we're going to work on how to complain today. I really wanted you to get this down. I want you. It just comes natural. It is born into them, right? It was born into all of us. But Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, and this is what Good Friday and Easter are all about. And Jesus paid the price for all of our penalty, the penalty of all of our sin. And he created a way between us and God. And he opened up a new way. And when that happens, when you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you enter into a relationship with God. And in this relationship, he's trying to draw you closer and closer to him so that he gets to know you better. You get to know him better. And as that happens, these characteristics begin to show up in your life and in my life. You see, what God wants to do in you and me is he wants to move us from this place and allow this fruit to become evidenced in our life over time. That is what spiritual growth is all about. And I want to pause right there just for a second, because for much of my life, I have lived with a major misunderstanding of what spiritual maturity and spiritual growth really is. For way too long, I have believed the idea, and I think this has become predominant probably in evangelical Christianity, in our kind of realm of Christianity, in the last 100 or 200 years after the Enlightenment and whatnot has kind of come on, and education has become a big deal. We begin to define spiritual maturity as spiritual knowledge, or the acquisition of spiritual information. But let me remind you, as Jesus went through the New Testament and he interacted with people, the people he got the most frustrated with were the people who knew the most spiritual information but didn't live it out in their relationships with others. It was not the people who lacked the spiritual information. And so God says, spiritual information is awesome. It's wonderful. It's a really great thing as long as it leads to this, because this is the ultimate goal. And again, I'll just tell you something really honestly about my home. Bonnie and I have three kids. I know way more about the Bible than anybody in my home. Way more. But I do not exhibit more of those characteristics than anyone in my home. I wish I did. You know, I got this job as the lead pastor of Athens Church because I have a master's in theology and I have a lot of spiritual training. I've gone through every book of the Bible, Greek and Hebrew. Love it all. Big fan. But you know what they should have done? Before they gave me this job, they should have tested me on that, because that is what God is interested in. And that is what God is trying to do in you and me. And when individuals stop growing in those characteristics, they stop getting close. And see, on July 25th of 1992, Bonnie and I covenanted our hearts together and our lives together to become one. And when that happened, God took a man and a woman, a husband and wife. Go to the next slide, please. And he said, you're no longer isolated individuals who exist only by yourself. You're now joined together in this oneness. And our mentors, John and Debbie Woodall, who will be here in just a few weeks, by the way, who have some incredible things to share with you. John and Debbie say, God made you one on your wedding day, but you will spend the rest of your life fighting for oneness. And here's what I want to illustrate for you today, that we come in as two individuals and God joins us together. But the way that we really get close to each other is when these characteristics begin to be increasing in our lives. You see, any couple, any married couple who is growing in these areas of love and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and faithfulness and patience in the way that they treat one another, they are automatically growing closer toward one another, because there's no such thing as a couple that exists a lot of those characteristics but are way far apart. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. The more that we grow in these, the closer we get to God, and ultimately the closer we become to one another. And so we've got a really simple phrase to kind of help you remember this idea today. And the phrase is simply this: the closer we get to the one, the more we become one. The closer we get to the one, the more we become one. The closer that we grow toward this one who is God, the closer we are becoming with one another, because we're growing as individuals. So actually, I'm going to ask you to say this phrase out loud with me. We're going to say, the closer we get to the one, the more we become one. Ready? All together in our out loud voices. One, two, three. The closer we get to the one, the more we become one. Good job. Now we've practiced it all together with a little bit of oomph in there, like you really believe it for a second. Ready? Here we go. The closer we get to the one, the more we become one. That is true. And no matter what the state is of your marriage today, that can change everything. And can I just tell you this? If you're in the room today, or if you're watching this today, and you're not married and you want to be married, here's the great news. You can begin growing in these characteristics in your relationship with God right now, and it will position you to be the person that you're looking for, that kind of person that they're looking for. God can grow this in you right now, and the best thing that you can do for your future spouse is to grow closer to God as an individual right now and allow this fruit to be lived out in your life. That's what God wants to do in your life. So in our final few minutes together, here's what I want to do. I want to talk about how. I want to talk about how do I grow in this relationship with God? How do we grow in this relationship with God? And how do we make progress in this? Because, okay, you might be buying this idea, but Sean, how do I actually live this out on a regular basis? And here's the main thing that I want to tell you. I'm going to run through a little list of things. So if you're taking notes, it might be a chance to jot some of these down. There might be an action step for you. But here's what I want to tell you about any of these steps that I'm going to tell you. In my experience, when we talk about spiritual activities, when we talk about spiritual realities, they always sound more lofty and intimidating when we talk about them than they are when we actually live them out. When we actually live them out, they're actually way more simple, and they're not near as overwhelming and not near as sometimes spiritually sounding as they are when you just talk about them. When you begin to live them out, they're actually really just basic. They're really just simple. It's really just connecting in a relationship. And I want to run you through a couple of these things. The very first thing, if you're going to grow in your relationship with God, that you're going to need to do is to begin learning to communicate with God. And that sounds simple and basic. We did a series here not that long ago called Prayers Up, where we talked about these kinds of things. But most of us still don't really understand how to pray. And can I just tell you again, that's my story. I've been walking with God for a long time. And there's lots of times I hit my knees and I'm like, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. But I want to show you a resource that has helped me so much. And I've talked about this before, but it's a book by a guy named Paul Miller. It's called A Praying Life. And I personally don't like the title of the book, and I don't like the cover of the book, because neither of them look very compelling. But I want to tell you, I've read the book 3 times now. It's changed my relationship with God. Radically changed my relationship with God. It has broken down the concept of prayer and made it so simple and so basic. This book might not help you. It might not be the book for you, but it's a resource. It's really helpful. There's another one out there if you're a parent called Praying Circles Around Your Children, which is phenomenal. Every parent ought to be reading and praying in that way. It's so good. So this is just one resource when it comes to you learning to communicate with God that's helpful. Now let's talk about the idea of us hearing from God. You see, here's what we believe. We believe that this book is actually not just a book. We believe that this book is a collection of ancient documents, that this is written by lots of different people, 40 different authors, over 1,500 years, and it all communicates the same thing. And these are inspired ideas. And there's lots of things in here that are hard to understand, that are complex, but some of them are really simple. And so here's one basic thing I want to encourage you to have on your phone and in your life. You need the Bible app on your phone. If you don't have this, you need to download it. It's so simple. Not only does it have about 50 different translations of the Bible, but also it has Bible reading plans, like devotionals in it. And it's really, really helpful because you can look up something on anxiety, something on marriage. You can look something up on life change, you know, like you're in a job transition season or whatever. And there's these devotions in there that are super helpful that can kind of kickstart this part of your relationship with God. And can I just tell you, it is my observation and experience that about 75% of us in this room, maybe the number is higher, don't have a regular, consistent time that we interact with God through the Bible. It's not because we're bad people, it's because life gets in the way. Because the demanding things of life just currently keep kind of churning and getting in the way. So this is a super simple way. One of the other things that you can do on this is just like you add friends on Facebook, you can add friends in this so you and another friend can join in and you can track with each other's progress. And it's just a way of encouraging each other along the way. And it's super, super helpful. If you have kids that have a smartphone, most of you have kids 12 years and older probably have some sort of smartphone. If that's the case, download this app on their phone. Don't ask their permission. Just download the app on their phone and say, congratulations, you have a new app, because you want them to have access to this. And I'll just tell you personally, both my sons have this app, but one of my sons I track with in terms of how he does this. And there's nothing sweeter in the world than opening up my Bible app and looking to see my son's verses that he has highlighted in this Bible app. It's one of the sweetest things in the world. And it's just one simple little tool that's out there. All right, I want to tell you about another tool. It's actually really, really significant for me. And that's the idea of music. When it comes to like worship music, the songs that we just sang earlier, worship music is a huge part of my relationship with God. All right, if you're a family and you've just finished the school year, you're just about to finish the school year, you know exactly where I'm going with this. Every morning in our home from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m., it is an absolute madhouse. We are trying our best not to kill each other. I mean, it's just, it's anger, it's irritation, it's you're late, it's you stop, put that down, get dressed, hurry up, all this. Like that's kind of our world. So every morning, I just put on worship music in our house in hopes that it will calm down some of the insanity. I mean, I really do. I just, every morning, just turn on worship music, just plays in our house, and I'm like, Lord, somehow, like, get some of that in here. I don't know, help them to hear it, something. And we need it. Whew, help us, Lord. And but this is how I go through my day. Like, if you don't have worship music like this on your phone, whether it's Elevation, Hillsong, Passion, you know, whoever, North Point, man, you're missing out. The song that we sang earlier called When the Fight Calls, that song is life-changing. You need to read the lyrics of that song and download it. It's Hillsong, Young and Free. It's unbelievable. So worship music is just another just really helpful, practical way to make it through your day. And man, music is so good right now. All right, I'm going to put up one more step. And some of you, immediately when you see it, it's going to freak you out, okay? I'm just telling you that ahead of time. And please, please, just give me a moment and just listen to me. Here's something else that some of us need to do to grow spiritually. You need to do that. Let me tell you why. Because for many of us, what is standing in the way of spiritual fruit being produced in our lives is not just a lack of desire, but it's hurt and pain and brokenness from our early parts of our lives. And we don't know how to fix that by ourselves. And that's why it's incredibly important that if you find yourself stalled out, that you find a professional, well-trained, biblical Christian counselor who you can talk honestly with. And this freaks people out, but folks, it's just you and another person in a safe room just talking. It's not near as freaky as it seems, and it could be life-changing for many of you. And can I just say to some of you men here today, I've heard stories of lots of men in the last couple of years taking steps in this area, and I wish I could high-five every one of you, because that's so rare, and I'm so proud of you. That's such a big deal. And I don't mean that anything about women. I'm just saying for men, I'm just a man, I only know us. It's really hard for us to do this, and that's a big step. So let me throw out one more idea of a way that you can grow personally, and that is invite accountability in your life. I don't know what that word means to you, but let me tell you what it means to me. Accountability means for me, now two other guys who I've been in friendships with for 20, 25 years, and they're just my friends. And they know the man that I want to become, and they know the man that I currently am because I tell them the real story. And they're just praying with me, encouraging me, and helping me grow along that way and helping urge me toward that direction. And if I do something really dumb, then they come along and go, that was dumb. Why'd you do that? And they kind of help me. And it's so great. But no one will ever force accountability on you. This is something you just have to find someone and invite. Maybe it's someone in your small group. You know, you have to figure out where you find this relationship. Maybe for you, action step number one leaving today is, God, will you help me find an accountability partner? And you pray that prayer until you find that person. And so that is just another huge area. So those are a few things that you can do as an individual to grow. I want to go through real quickly a list of a few things that you can do as a couple to grow together. that you can move together spiritually as a couple. Here's the first one. We say it all the time. I hope we say it another 1,000 times around here. Pray together out loud on a regular basis. Pray together out loud on a regular basis. My mentor John says, if you don't believe there's a devil, try praying with your spouse. Everything in the world will come against it. Your kids will go nuts. You and your spouse will be like swinging at each other. You know, everything will go terrible. Something will catch on fire. Like, just try praying with your spouse and you'll see everything in the world go wrong and you'll feel like such a hypocrite. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Pray for 60 seconds. Pray for 2 minutes. Pray in the bed. Pray in the car. Pray before a meal. Pray any chance you get. Just pray together out loud on a regular basis. I've told some of you this before, but I know this couple, they've been married for almost 40 years and they actually still love each other. And I said, what's the key to a great marriage? They go, I don't know. We don't have a key to a great marriage. I said, but we do pray together every day. Do you know nobody prays together every day? Nobody. I mean, if you get to this weekly, that's a massive accomplishment. So that's a huge, huge thing. So pray together out loud on a regular basis. Here's the next one. Many of you are doing this together today. Attend church together. All right, let me tell you why I said this. This is so simple and so basic. But some of you are sitting beside your spouse right now and you need to just like high five each other because you actually made it here today and it's a rainy morning and lots of other things going on. There you go. You actually did it. That's good. But let me tell you why this matters. It matters because church attendance has dramatically changed in the last 25 years in America. And the reason is because 30 years ago, travel, elite, gymnastics, basketball, baseball, everything didn't exist. Our worlds were not spinning at 500 miles an hour. We actually had space. So we went to church on Sundays. The people that was their deal. But now, in our world, the people that used to attend 3 or 4 Sundays a month now attend 1 or 2, if that. It's a huge deal just for you to be here together. And for those of you that bring your kids here and make spiritual investments in their lives, oh my goodness, it's a huge, huge deal. I believe we will look back, some of us, and see that it was way more important than travel, elite, everything that competed with our time and energy. I think we will see that it was a great investment. So attend church together. Here's another one. Be in a community group together. In August, we're going to give you an opportunity through a group link to join a community group. Every Wednesday night, Bonnie and I are with 5 other couples. It's a huge part of what we do. It's a safe place where we can be who we really are, and people encourage us along the way. And this is an incredible part of growing in intimacy and growing together. Here's another one. Have a mentor couple. All right, let me just tell you real quick what a mentor couple is. A mentor couple is not as great as you assume when I say that phrase. You assume this like perfect couple that has it all together. That couple doesn't exist, okay? This is a couple who's just barely ahead of you in some area of life who you can say, hey, maybe they're ahead of you in finances, maybe they're ahead of you in romance, maybe they're ahead of you in how they manage their time, maybe they're already done raising their kids or they're in the next phase of raising their kids, and you just get together and say, hey, could we ask you a few questions about that? And then you just keep being inquisitive. You just keep learning. And so you just find this couple who's just a little bit ahead of you and ask them some questions. Then maybe you need to find another one for another season of life. But that's a huge, huge deal. And then here's the last one. Serve together. A lot of you are already doing this. But again, some of us, because of the pace of life that has squeezed us so much, it feels impossible to do this. But the couples that actually serve together, that lock arms and do something to help other people is just really, really powerful. So it's a huge deal. So those are just a few things. But here's how I want to land our time together today. I want you leaving here today believing that your best chance to have a really close, intimate marriage is for you personally to grow in your relationship with God and to become who God wants you to be. You know why? Because there's absolutely nothing you can do to change that other person. Nothing. The best chance you have is for you to lean into God and to grow you. That's the best opportunity that we have. Do you know what kind of person actually picks all of their dirty clothes up off the floor and puts them into the hamper? A person who is actually kind and considerate. Do you know what kind of person learns to manage their time so that everyone else in the family is not waiting on them consistently? A person that's self-control. That's the kind of person that does that. Do you know what kind of person does not sit in the car with the rest of the family and honk the horn a dozen times? I don't know what kind of person that is, but I need to learn. Apparently, that's a patient person. Do you know what kind of person doesn't cheat on their spouse? Doesn't engage with pornography? And doesn't flirt with others? You know what kind of person doesn't do that? A person that's faithful. A person that's pure. A person that's good. You see, your greatest opportunity, my greatest opportunity, to be close, to have the marriage that God wants us to have, is for you and I to lean into Him, to grow closer to Him, and allow Him to begin living that fruit out in us. Because the closer we get to the one, the more we become one. That's what God wants to do in your life. And I know for some of you, it feels like there's such a divide. It feels like there's so much pain. It feels impossible to get there. But I know it's possible, and here's why I know. Because almost 5 years ago, Bonnie and I came to a place in our marriage where I had been living in such an emotionally unhealthy way. She just said, Sean, we can't keep doing this anymore. We came to this real boiling point. Specifically, she got a counselor in her life, and I got a counselor in my life. And I remember meeting with that counselor for the very first time. And she said to me, Sean, you're probably looking at a 3 to 5 year journey to become healthy and the person that you want to become. And I thought, I don't think I can make it that long. I don't know how we can make it another 3 to 5 years with this much hurt and pain and dissatisfaction and sense of division and feeling so isolated. I don't know how it can happen. But you know what? I'm about 5 years on the other side of that conversation. And God's done so much. So much. Our home is a different place. It's still got a long ways to go, but it's a different place. It can happen. I want you to think back about high school. High school went like that, didn't it? College went like that, didn't it? This next season of your life, God could do something significant in you. And you could be at a different place like that. But it takes you and me leaning into Him personally, finding some time, finding some accountability, finding some community, maybe finding counseling. You can't do all the things on those lists, but what if you leave here today and do one? What if you make real progress in one? It could change everything. So I want to pray for you. Can we pray together? God, I so clearly remember how intimidated I felt on that meeting with Denise that very first time. She talked about a 3 to 5 year journey. I just didn't think there was any chance we would make it, Lord. And you've been so good. And God, you know how far I have to go. And I know I stand with many others in this room. I just say thank you for your mercy and patience in my life. Thank you that Jesus paid it all. Thank you for growing me slowly and patiently in your timing. And I pray for my friends here today, who some of which feel stalled out, some of which feel like they're isolated, some of which feel like they're maybe drifting apart. And God, there's even single adults here today that feel like maybe there's nobody for them or don't know if you're ever going to come through for them in this area. And so regardless of where we find us, would you give us the grace to just continue to lean into you this week, today, and to grow, to take steps to grow? Would you please help us with that? And would you help us to model for the next generation what's possible in the arena of marriage? We need you, God. Thank you so much. We love you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.